Let's go to the book of 1 Samuel, if you would, please. We're taking a look at the life of David. We will do so. This is part 3. And we're in 1 Samuel chapter 30, one of the history books. Samuel and Kings and Chronicles together make up a history. Samuel and Kings, 1 and 2 of both, especially. And we are going to be, and keep your finger there, please, in 1 Samuel chapter 30. 1 Samuel chapter 30. The name of this message this morning is called Zigzag to Ziklag. Zigzag to Ziklag. David is anointed, as you recall, as a young man, probably, some say possibly 13 to 15, but more likely 15, age 17, somewhere in there, he's anointed by Samuel the prophet. He was a young man out tending his father's sheep, and the sons of Jesse get paraded before Samuel the prophet, and he wants to rise up with the first one, good-looking, strong, big guy. He says, man, surely this is the Lord's anointed after Saul, King Saul, had disobeyed the Lord, and God declared that he had taken the kingdom from him and given it to a man better than he. And he was sent to the house of Jesse. So Samuel wants to anoint the first one. God says, listen, I'm looking on the heart. Don't look on the outside, look on the heart. And he goes through all his sons. He goes, isn't there anybody left? He goes, well, you know, consider this. If you were David and you ever heard what your dad said, well, there's one more, but basically he ain't much. He's out in the field taking care of the sheep. How'd you feel if you were David right at that moment? But he didn't even think about him. But he brings him in and the Lord says, rise up and anoint him. This is the man. This is the man that I've chosen. And the anointing comes on him. It happens in front of his brothers. And it's a powerful moment. But then David goes out and continues to tend to the sheep. But something has changed. How many of you understand that there is an impartation from the presence of God that takes place? When we come to church on Sunday morning, it's not just to do our traditional thing. It is to have an impartation of the presence of God. And He wants to transform our lives. So when we leave this place, we go out being different than when we arrived. Anybody in this room need to become more like Jesus? So we want Him to take His liberty in our lives. So the boy David develops into a man, and we read that he slays the lion and he slays the bear to protect the sheep. He's a sweet psalmist, and he plays on instruments and sings to the Lord in the fields, and he's this amazing mixture of gifts. He sings, he worships, he slings the stones, defeats enemies, and he's known, frankly, even as a youth, as a mighty man of valor. Amazing. He's brought before King Saul to play his harp, his instrument of praise, when King Saul is demonically oppressed. And he's praised for his gifts. Then, even after this anointing, spears are tossed by King Saul to kill him. He's pursued. He's protected by God. He's pursued some more. And after a time, 400 to 600 men gather around him and they're knit to him as their leader. Remember, they go in, if you recall your Old Testament history, they go in and deliver a city from enemies, and it's a great moment of rejoicing. But the Lord tells David, this city will give him up to King Saul. And so he has to take his army and leave that place. God continues to protect him. But his life is in turmoil. Anybody in this room ever feel like your life zigzags along the path? We talked about it before. Ever feel like your life's a little at all like a bumper car? You know, did you ever enjoy that as a carnival? Bump, bump, bump. That's how life is sometimes. You're bumping down the road. And we see that in the life of David. Anointed. Prophesied over. He's going to be the king. But one whale of a lot of turmoil to get there. You're saved by grace through the blood of Jesus, and God has this life. When you give your life to Jesus, it's not just a one-time experience. It's a surrender and a commitment to Him, and He begins to transform our lives to make us like Him. But how many understand sometimes we bump down the road of life trying to learn? Oh, you're so holy this morning. Anybody ever make a mistake? Anybody ever sin? Anybody ever say the wrong thing to your spouse? Don't look at your spouse. But sometimes we do, and you go, okay, hope I learned from that one, honey. Glad I got that done with. And your honey's not so glad at that moment you got that done with, but they hang in there with you. But David's life's in turmoil. So let's look at a few principles from this stage of his life. Zigzag to Ziklag. Number one, David protects who?
Himself.
Now, King David is not a study of a perfect man. He is one of the closest types to Jesus that we have in the Bible, as well as Joseph and some others. A wonderful life from which to learn. How many of you thank God that your life isn't written publicly for the whole world to see? David's is. And we learn from his lessons. He's pursued by Saul. And just think about it. Let it live, if you will. Think about what must have been happening inside of his heart. As he's running from Saul, he's trying to not get slain by a spear being tossed at him. And he's probably running away going, "Yeah, sure, God, some anointing you gave me." What happened to that? He does the right thing. Remember, he had opportunity to slay King Saul 2 or 3 times. Remember? And his soldiers want him to do it because they're probably tired of running too. But they say, "Man, do away with this guy." And he says, no. "Cannot strike the Lord's anointed. God will take care of it." But he keeps having to run. Finally, the reality is, in his discouragement, probably not David's finest moment, but in his discouragement, David makes a decision to go to the Philistines. Now, he did that twice. Remember, he went to the leader of the Philistines the first time, and they look out, see David at the gate, and they go, "Isn't this the guy who slayed Goliath? Isn't this the guy?" They say, he slayed his 10,000s, and he becomes afraid that they'll take his life, and he feigns himself, the Bible says, a madman. Remember? And then they bring him before the king because he's trying to protect himself, and they send him out. But he goes back now later, when he's tired of running from Saul. He's got the anointing. He's got those things that have occurred and the blessing of God, but it's one problem after another. And he finally reaches the place where he makes a choice to leave the land of promise. And he goes to the home of the Philistines. And we never read that God led him to the home of the Philistines. There's something we can learn from this point in David's life. Remember, this isn't the place where David and his armies want to be. He killed Goliath, the big leader of the Philistines. They're the armies of Israel. And David is so tired and discouraged running from Saul that he is now choosing to go to the land of the Philistines. Now, if we want to let this live, you don't have to show your hands or say it personally. But have you ever reached a point where you've been discouraged and haven't seen the promises of God come to pass in your life? And maybe you'd given your life to the Lord, but things don't happen quite right. Disappointments, problems, traumas happen, and you go, "Maybe it was a little better for me in the world. Maybe I ought to try to just get a little more peace and get along with people. They don't like me walking with Jesus. Maybe it's not working." And he returns, or he goes to the land of the Philistines. And David develops a plan to protect himself. This period of his life isn't the full measure of faith we saw even when he slayed Goliath. Remember? 1 Samuel 16 is anointed. 1 Samuel 17 defeats Goliath and he's a national hero. 1 Samuel 18, he moves into the king's palace. God grants him favor. 1 Samuel 19 through 21, he's subject to the jealous rages by Saul. He runs for his life, goes to the Philistines because Saul's afraid of the Philistines. And Saul's not going to pursue him there. 1 Samuel 22, about 400 gather to him. Later it becomes 600. You see it in front of you here. 1 Samuel 27, David's fear leads to self-protection. The Philistine king then gives him Ziklag. Now, I want to make a statement here this morning, lest we can't relate to it. Some people have turned even to criminal activity. Maybe somebody in the room has had trouble with that, where maybe finances become so tight and so difficult that you compromise some in your walk and you do some things that maybe they're illegal, or you sell some drugs, or you get involved in addictive gambling and you give away the money your kids needed for shoes, or you turn to criminal activity or get-rich-quick schemes. It doesn't matter what it is in our lives. Jesus is here to forgive and redeem us for anything that we have done. How many thank God that Jesus is a redeemer? He can take our lives and our wrecks and make something good out of them if we'll let Him. So we're not shocked that David had problems, but we learn from it. David begins, remember, to lie to the king of the Philistines. Remember what he does? He goes out and he goes against the Amalekites or the Amalekites. He wipes out, he does things that you don't normally see David do, but he wipes out entire cities so they can't come back and tell the king of the Philistines. But what does he tell the king here of the Philistines that he does? He's defeating Judah. He's defeating some cities and some different places like that. He lies about who he's having victory over. How many know when you begin a life of lying, it is a destructive thing in your soul? Okay. You're all looking so holy, but anybody ever tell a lie in this room? Did you ever get caught not remembering what you told? Because that's the problem with a lie, isn't it? I mean, tell this one, that one. They go, wait a minute, that's not the same. Oh, well, no, I left out a detail. It's another detail over here. It gets exhausting. And remember, David starts to begin to do this. And do you remember the Psalms of David where he learned from this and he says, Lord, deliver me from lying lips? Isn't that what we need in our own lives? The reality of God. God, keep changing me. Keep working with me. I don't want to be this kind of guy. And David, this isn't his highest moment in his life. He begins to lie and he very nearly, I'm still summarizing, David very nearly goes to war with the Philistines against Israel. Do you remember? He lines up. His 600 or 400, I think, still at this time, he lines up with the Philistine army. And the other Philistine leaders say, wait a minute. This is the guy they sing that song about. He's going to turn against us when we go to battle. Get rid of him. And the Philistine king, who likes him, says, well, you know, Dave, you're going to have to go home, man. And he'd given him Ziklag. And so he says, you got to go back home to Ziklag because they don't want you with me. And I know you're good. Can you imagine? Just let it live for a moment. What if you were one of David's soldiers? What do you think must have been going through their mind? David, have you really become a crazy man? Are you really going to go to battle against your own people? God is so good. He got David off of the path of sin and took him away from what he nearly did. Come on. Anybody in this room ever have the Lord change your plans? Oh, thank God. Thank God He changes us and He moves in such a way that brings restoration to our lives. And sometimes, you know, I've had that happen in my life where you do something. I'm not talking about being a bank robber here, but you do something and it's sinful and you reap the result afterwards. Or maybe the Lord spares you from something you were thinking of doing and all you can do is say, thank you, Jesus, for being so good to me. And that's what David did. He got him off this path. Can you imagine what David and his soldiers might have felt if they went to war with Israel and King Saul and Jonathan, who he loved, were killed and it was at the hand of one of David's men or David himself? God spared him from a life of heart, soul, and trauma inside because he changed his path. What do you do when you don't understand God's direction in your life? What do? So David and his men have been kicked away from the Philistines. They're on their way home, undoubtedly glad. Some of those soldiers must have been thinking, good gravy, what was this guy going to do? Thank God we're not going to go out against Israel now. But we see that God's dealings can get us back to God. And that's what he's done in our lives. God's dealing can get us back to Him. Even when it's not easy, please remember, everybody, please remember, Jesus loves you and has a redemptive purpose no matter what He allows to happen. 1 Samuel chapter 30, verses 1 through 5, if you'll turn there, please. You should already be there. 1 Samuel chapter 30, verses 1 through 5. 1 Samuel 30, verses 1 through 5. Now it happened when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag. They attacked Ziklag and burned it with fire and had taken captive the women and those who were there from small to great. They did not kill anyone but carried them away and went their way. So David and his men came to the city, and there it was, burned with what?
Fire.
Burned with fire. Their wives, their sons, their daughters had been taken captive. Then David and the people who were with him lifted up their voices and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail, the wife of Nabal the Carmelite, had been taken captive. Pat, I believe you have two maps. If you would put one up, please. And Vern, would you grab those lights there just for a quick minute here? I'd like you to be able to see where we're talking about here, if you can. See that? Here's Ziklag right here. And Gath, see, this is the land of the Philistines over here. And so Jerusalem, it was called still Jabus in those days. But this is a proportional perspective of where they are. Here's your Dead Sea area here. So Ziklag is going down south, and they come back from the battle. They're going to go out to the Philistines or with the Philistines against King Saul. And here's their home. If you'll do the second map, please. Now, I want you to take a look at this. If you can see it, what you have here is a tracing. Just look at all this. A tracing of all of these places that David and his men kept running away from Saul. Kept running, circling around. There's a number system on here. You can't make that out, but it's just all over the place, running away from Saul. No wonder he was weary of running. And so he finally comes over here to the Philistine area, and they give him Ziklag. So this is where he is, if you could turn on the lights, please. Thank you so much. All right, so what happened here was David, again, went out and destroyed Amalekite villages, all the inhabitants, and Ziklag is his refuge. This is a place that he'd established for his self-protection. God didn't necessarily send David into the land of the Philistines, but David chose to get there because he knew Saul wouldn't follow him in there. And David had now had set up this whole place, this place of refuge, but it wasn't necessarily a refuge in the Lord. And so God at one moment allowed his place of self-protective strategy, his place of protecting himself, to be burned in one moment. These armies came marching back 2 days, 3 days, come to Ziklag, and their families are gone. The place is absolutely a shell, burned out. Now, how many know that when we are in a life of sin, we're not the smartest people on the block? Okay? Can you imagine that his soldiers might have been thinking, and it leads to this, David, why in the world did you take us to fight with our enemies against our people? But more importantly, right now, our wives, our children are gone. We don't know if they're alive or dead. Our homes are burned out. Why didn't you leave somebody to protect these defenseless people? We don't read that they left one soldier to protect the people that were left behind, because sin is stupid. Isn't it true? Come on. If you had a mirror, I'd have to all take out your mirror, look at yourself so you don't look at anybody else and say, just remember, sin is stupid. It is. So what happens as we go through that? Have you ever repented of sin and you stop and you think to yourself, why did I do that? What was I thinking? And so those are the kinds of things we get ourselves into this. And when God isn't the foundation of your leading and of your direction, we get ourselves involved in things that lead us zigzagging on our own way, away from the smartest direction of the Lord. So, out of his mercy, God allows the thing we've built up in its place to be destroyed or cut down, and we think, what a loss, and God's saying, I'm simply bringing you back to me. David had to be called back out of the Philistine land. David had to be called back into the timetable of the Lord. David had to be protected by God, and he nearly put himself into such a compromised place that he wasn't going to be able to. David had been lying. David had been doing these activities that brought compromise to his soul, and God needed to deliver him out. And when we are in a place of compromise in our soul, we need Jesus to deliver us us out of it to be set free and get back on the right path. Thank God for His restoration grace in our lives. And God delivers David from this place of compromise and sets him back. Remember, David himself is also the one in Psalm 37, verse 23, who says, read it with me, please, "The steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord." You think maybe that was birthed out of a heart that said, "Man, oh man, I nearly blew it that time. I think I better let God guide my steps." Imagine what was raging. And we find that they begin as soldiers to rage at David. David has just as much loss as the rest of them. His house is burned. Everything he owns is gone. And more importantly, his wives are gone. 1 Samuel chapter 30, verses 6 through 8, David finds a place now with God. David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and daughters. But David strengthened himself, where? In the Lord his God. Then David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, "Please bring the ephod here to me." This is one of the generational priests down the lineage from Eli, but he was here and serving. Remember when the priests were killed because David was running from Saul and went in and got Goliath's sword, and that priest helped him, had no idea he was running from Saul, and Saul had those priests slain? Ahimelech came to David at that time. "Please bring the ephod here." Abiathar brought the ephod to David. So David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I pursue this troop? Shall I overtake them?" And he answered them, "Pursue, for you shall surely overtake them, and without fail recover all." David was in a terrible place, you guys. He was in a tough position. And then when he's down, right when he's down, at his worst moment, how many of you know the devil loves to pile on? Come on, say amen or oh no. When you're at your worst spot and things are going from bad to worse, the devil loves to make it a little worser. Okay? He loves to do things like that. And David's down in the dumps. He's lost it all. He's crying. And if you know the Middle Eastern people, the guys wail just as much as the ladies wail. Right? Come on. I didn't hear any guys say amen out there. Not me. I wouldn't do that. But those guys were wailing. Can you imagine what this must have sounded like? And David's wailing just as loud as everybody else. And then the rest of the people turn on him and say, "What kind of leader are you? You could have protected us better than you did. You should have done it differently." How many know hindsight is 20/20? You should have done it differently. You both are in it. You. There's a spirit of encouragement in the camp. Everyone's against him. He's at his lowest. And David does the thing that every one of us should do. Because sometimes when people are hurting, people don't know how to encourage you. Please remember that. When people are hurting, sometimes they also are very hurtful to you and to us and to others. Sometimes it happens like that. But David did the right thing when he was hurting the most. He saw, "My wives are gone, my family's gone, my home is burnt out." You can either get bitter or get better. And he turned to God. If you're going to get back on track, you've got to go back where you left track. And we leave the track because we leave the Lord. And so it's time, at a time like that, to get back to God. And so David does what? He says he inquired of the Lord. And that's where he found his place with God. Before he ever got a new home, David got a new home with God. Because these weren't his strongest days of faith. And God had to bring him through, just like he does you and me, to bring us back to himself. The word distressed in Hebrew, David's distressed, means he's in a narrow spot. He's squeezed. The squeeze is on. Have you had your circumstances put the squeeze on you? And it says he was grieved. Literally, the word means he was bitter. They were all bitter. David finds that he can cry out to God, and the Lord loves him. In fact, the Bible says he strengthened himself. He strengthens, he encourages himself, depending on your version. Literally in the Hebrew it means he fastened upon, he seized, he got strong, he decided he would conquer that fear and that rejection of the Lord that had happened in his life. And he says, I gotta get back on track, I'm gonna cling to God, and I know it's tough right now, but God doesn't want me to throw my life away. I'm not gonna turn to suicide, I'm not gonna let them stone me. We're gonna get up, we're gonna get out of this thing, and we're gonna get back right with God. Someone say amen. And that's what we need to do. Adam and Eve sinned in a garden, and they realized with shame that they were naked. And so they did what they could. They sewed some leaves together. How many of you know that probably left an awful lot exposed? When you try to cover yourself and make it all good in your life, and you're not right with God, how many know there's some spiritual things yet exposed? And God says, look, I took care of Adam and Eve. Something had to die. Remember, an innocent thing had to die to provide skins to cover them. The Bible says blood must be shed. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. An innocent Lamb of God, the perfect Lamb of God, his name is Jesus, died and shed his blood so you don't have to and I don't have to. And we get to come under his grace and say, Lord, thank you for your mercy. And he covers and clothes us with his grace. Aren't you glad? So what do we have here? You get clothed again, if you will, by the fresh strength of the Lord. And he seeks God and he seeks his will. And he's inquiring. He's not saying, I'm just going somewhere. He's saying, Lord, do you want me to go there? You want me to go after them? What do you want me to do? And the Lord says, go, and I will be with you. And so now David's not zigzagging back and forth. Now David's got purpose, and his heart's fastened back right with God. And he's pressed through this terrible pain, and he doesn't know if his families are alive or dead. He just knows the will of God is for him to go, and that's what he's going to do. When he wages warfare God's way, and in God's timing, and he looks to God's guidance and God's leadership, God provides the victory. The Lord is gracious and he's redemptive, and David finds the provision of God. David provides for himself. The Lord strips that away and he says, let me take care of you. Have you ever had that happen in your life? You know, you talk to people sometimes and you never want to see a difficult circumstance happen in life. But how many of you can agree, like with me, sometimes the sweetest days of our lives were the days before we had all of our provision and we were needy and we were on our knees before the Lord. And sometimes you see people who have had times of real heartache and turmoil happen in their life. I remember watching, it doesn't matter how you feel about him, but my heart broke for our vice president as he lost his son. And a son that he was so, so close to, like a best friend relationship. And if you recall on the news lately, you saw the clip where he said, remember his wife, and his wife had died, and there, I think it was an accident, his children were injured. But his comment was, if that hadn't happened, I might not have had this relationship with my sons. It's not a good thing that it happened, but the result was such a powerful relationship. And sometimes the Lord allows things to happen in our lives that aren't good, but our Jesus can bring something good out of it. So they pursue the Amalekites. These soldiers of David were marching rapidly. They find an enemy who was left behind as sick. He guides them to the Amalekite camp. And we read in 1 Samuel 16 through 30. 1 Samuel 30, verses 16 through 20, rather. I'm sorry. And when he had broken or brought him down, there they were, spread all out, all over the land, eating, drinking, dancing, because of all the great spoil which they had taken from the land of the Philistines, from the land of Judah. David attacked them from twilight until the evening of the next day. Not a man of them escaped, except 400 young men who rode on camels and fled. So David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away, and David rescued his two wives. Nothing of theirs was lacking, either small or great, sons or daughters, spoil or anything which they had taken from them. David recovered all. Then David took all the flocks and herds they had driven before those other livestock and said, this is David's spoil. Just an aside, just for information, remember, who was David going against with his marauding band? He was going against the Amalekites, the Amalekites. He wiped them all out. What happened was they came back and got his camp and wiped them out. And the Lord knew how to restore. The point is, God can restore where we blow it. God can take our mistake if we repent and ask His forgiveness, and He can have mercy and make life something worth living. It doesn't mean negative things won't happen, but we can always learn and grow. How many know you can learn and grow some more in the Lord? I know you know I can. We all can. And look what the Bible says. Moreover, the law entered, Romans 5:20, that the offense might abound. Here's the point. Where sin abounded, please say it with me, grace abounded much. Wait. It's bad. Pastor Kevin, you don't know. What I did is bad. God knows. And God can make His grace abound even more. Watch it out of the message. All that passing laws against sin did was produce more lawbreakers. But sin didn't and doesn't have a chance in competition. Look at this. With the aggressive forgiveness we call grace. When it's sin versus grace, grace wins hands down. God sees. No matter what's in your life, mine, no matter where we've turned to the Lord or maybe didn't and got ourselves in trouble, Jesus knows. And He looks at you and He goes, honey, I can make something redemptive right here, right now. I can forgive. That's the job I do. I went to the cross so you could be forgiven and have mercy. I know how to do that kind of work. And when God's in it, He turns around and makes the broken place a place of victory. Not only did they get everything back, but they got extra spoil as well. You continue to read the scripture, and David then used the spoil that he gained to send out to the other leaders of Judah and Israel to bring him back or bring him in as king. So we then see, after he zigzagged to Ziklag, and then he gets it right with God, they come back home again. David has been on the run from Saul for years. The word of the Lord and the promises of God had come and been like a burning ember in his soul for years. And the tests come. And it's hard. And it's frustrating. And within 3 days, after getting it back right with God, returning to Ziklag, news comes that Saul and Jonathan and the army of Israel was defeated 3 days after getting it right and returning home. And after all these years, God says, David, walk with me. I know you. And now Israel needs a new king. Now I got you in place. Now I can do what I've always wanted to do with you. Because now you've stopped zigzagging to Ziklag and you've let me be in charge again. Church, Jesus can do anything with you and me, can't He? Stand with me, would you please? Now, maybe the Lord's spoken to your heart this morning. There's something that you know. It's between you and Jesus. And if you want prayer, we'll be honored to pray with you. Or just take care of it right where you are. But Jesus is here doing the redemption business that He always does. He loves you so much, and so do we. We invite you back any time if you're a guest with us. We invite you Wednesday night. And most of all, when you leave this place today, understand that Jesus knows you, He sees you, He loves you, and He's here for you to help us walk with Him. Isn't that good news? Lord, we thank You for being so good to us. Thank You that You see and know how to work with us right where we are and make things the way they should be. Where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. Thank You for the life of David. and all that we learn through Him. In Jesus' name. Bless each person who's come here this morning. We give you the praise. And they all said, Amen.